The Sunday Times Rich List is published in May of every year, and it offers a definitive guide to the wealth of the UK's richest people. I don't know whether you've ever come across it, but I found myself browsing it during this last week. To be fair, I didn't recognise many names on it, but I did see Sir Jim Ratcliffe, who is at number 4, who is more familiar to me, not a close acquaintance, I might add, but we are both Lancastrians, so that's some connection I could have with him. Amongst many other things, Sir Jim Ratcliffe is the chairman of the INEOS Chemical Group. He's a shareholder in Manchester United Football Club, and he is a significant sponsor of the UK attempt to win Sailing's America's Cup, which is in the news just now. I gather the UK yacht has not made a very strong start in the final races. The current wealth of Sir Jim Ratcliffe, can you guess? Net worth, let me tell you, £23 billion. That's a tidy sum, isn't it? Another world, as my old mum might have said, another world. This morning, our reading from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel introduces us to a man who, let's imagine there had been a Sunday Times Rich List in Judea, might have had his name included in it. As it happens, we don't have his name, or how he came by his money. Perhaps he'd inherited it. Perhaps, like Sir Jim Ratcliffe, he had worked for it from very humble beginnings, maybe in business, or building, or farming, or in administration. Who knows? Here we have a rich man. And that's what Mark tells us about him. There's two other accounts of this story in Matthew and Luke, which you may be familiar with. Matthew tells us something else about him. He tells us that he was young. He was young. So here is someone with, we might imagine, much of his life ahead of him. Luke tells us that he is a ruler, which might suggest he has some kind of prominent place in the synagogue, perhaps an elder or a deacon. We don't know, but there's something about him which means he's got influence over other people. So we often, do we not, think about him as the rich young ruler. It's not how Mark describes him, but we can build a picture around him like that. But he has, I guess, many of the attributes that some, perhaps all in our own society, might be after. Prosperity, power, and posterity. He's young. Just thinking about our own military community, perhaps especially in Aldershot, I just wonder to what extent some of our soldiers might make connections with an individual like this. By and large, we're a young community, are we not? Many of our young soldiers and officers have quite a lot of responsibility, lots of power and influence. Certainly, they are leaders, many of them, and they're all encouraged to be leaders. And they're rich. Well, I mean, I say that, certainly at the beginning of the month, they're millionaires. Until it's all spent on the first weekend, I guess. The rich young ruler. It has a very important lesson to teach us. And it is this. sorting our lives out with God, being right with God, being saved, finding salvation. I mean, there's lots of different ways we could describe it. All of that is impossible. It's impossible for us to do on our own. We need grace and we need help. And that is the lesson of the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at the 17th verse. That's the challenge and what I take to be the good news which comes out of this passage. What do we read? In the scorching Middle Eastern sun, a young man runs up to Jesus. He's got, you might say, a burning hot question. It's a question about eternal life. It's this question about God and how we sort ourselves out with God now and forever. It's a question about being a Christian. So it's a fundamental kind of first order kind of question. What you have to realise, in case you missed it, nobody ran in Judea. It was too hot. The temperatures were sky high. There wasn't kind of park run on a Saturday where everybody went out for a bit of fun. It just didn't happen. People walked, they were steady and they were measured. So it's just worth noting that. He ran. It's not an accident that he did that and that Mark comments on it. And he doesn't waste any time when he gets to Jesus. We're told he falls to his knees. There's no small talk. There's no business chit-chat. There's no relationship building. I've got a question. How much have I got to invest in order to get what you're offering? What must I do, he says, to inherit eternal life? One of the things we're then told, which is really very important, is Jesus' response. Mark tells us, on seeing him, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. It suggests that there's something in this individual that is attractive. Perhaps it's his earnestness. Perhaps it's his religious zeal. After all, he says he's kept many rules, many laws. He's wanted to live the best kind of life. Let's put it in those terms. And Jesus responds to that, and he looks at him, he sees him, and he loves him. That's just worth underlining, just putting the highlighter pen over, because there's a truth here. There's a truth here. When we come to Jesus Christ, whoever we are, whether we run or we stumble or we're brought, whether we come forward or we receive, believe me, Jesus looks and he loves. He puts supreme value on us. And in the story, Jesus then tells him to do something which is contrary to the whole direction of his life. Everything he has been about to this point, can you imagine? Jesus says, do things differently. All that he had thought that being religious was to do with, it's amazing. Jesus says, sorry. And he tells him to do three things. Sell everything he has, give to the poor, and start following. Imagine if those have been my 3 points this morning. Tricky. What he's got to do is this. He's got to loosen his grip on what he has been trusting in, relying upon, leading his life by. Perhaps it was his wealth. Maybe it was his accomplishments, his good works, his business. What he has to do is just put that down in order to get close to Jesus. The problem, I think, is self-sufficiency. So at the heart of the Christian way is something different. It is about trusting God to do the impossible, and that is to sort our lives out. And that, I think, is what this passage is teaching us. And if you go before and after it in the text, you can see how this works. Jesus, if you remember, before he meets the rich young ruler, he's teaching his disciples about the example of children. You catch that. And then afterwards, in a bit more detail, about how money and success and security and status, lots of other words beginning with S, can get in the way. So it comes back to the central question of trust. I really enjoy the Mission Impossible films. I don't know if you've seen them. Tom Cruise and all that, doing his own stunts. Fantastic films. Saw the last one, I suppose it's about a year ago now. They're great cinema. Great cinema. But they are fantasy. We do live in a world where some things are impossible and don't get done and cannot get done. We might wish otherwise. And saving ourselves, becoming a Christian, is one of them. It is mission, colon, as it says in the film, mission, colon, impossible. Not even Tom Cruise can manage it. What we can do is discover that our response, such as it is just taking a step towards Jesus Christ. It is about trust, childlike trust. And because all of us can come, all are welcome. And we can learn to follow, as Jesus said. Nearly finished. Occasionally, people have said to me, when we've been reading or studying this story together, or sometimes after a service, something along the lines of whether it means that to be a Christian, they should also sell everything, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. I think when people say that, they are expecting an answer which says, no, it's not quite like that. And then they're waiting for an explanation about underlying meanings. Which is fair enough. But just once or twice, I have mischievously been tempted to say to them, well, maybe. And that's probably a fairer and a better answer. There is challenge in this, one way or another. And it is about, I think we have to put it this way, turning our back on those things which for us get in the way of finding out what life is really all about. And that's the radical challenge of faith. Whatever it is, if it's stopping us coming to Jesus, we need to get rid of it. That's one of the hardest things in this passage. Finally, just to say, at the end of the day, salvation is for those of us who are, in a manner of speaking, men and women with bare cupboards, empty pockets, and who are out of options. It is for the beggars, not the braggers. It is for prisoners who can't find a way out. It is, Jesus once said, the start of his most famous sermon of all, it is for those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And this is the good news. This is the good news which I preach to you with great honour this morning. God offers life and trust in terms of humble acceptance is what is needed. And maybe we can learn from the pain and the sadness of the rich young ruler and then learn to follow Jesus as his disciple. Come and follow him. Amen.